Father, we do pray this morning that your word would be our rule, your spirit our teacher, and your glory our supreme concern. Amen. Jim Elliot was an American missionary who died in 1956 trying to evangelize Indians in Ecuador, and a few years earlier in 1949 he wrote this in his journal: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And some of you will know that quote. But what he is saying is that you can never outgive God. He was convinced that that God rewards every act of ours prompted by our trust in Jesus. And Jim Elliot would lay down his life, and he did so in response to God's mercy, because he was sure that God would reward him. Today we're going to just think a little bit about money and giving money away. It's the third talk we've had recently, and you might think that St. Peter's Church, like so many other organisations, is just after your money. But that's not the purpose of this talk this morning, the sermon. My aim is not to raise funds, but to help us to think through how we might use money that God has given us in a God-honouring way. And I hope that by the end of our time together, we'll be in a position to respond to God's grace towards us without any sense of guilt. We're on page 962 of the Church Bibles. It would be a great help to keep it open as we learn from this passage in the Bible together. But this passage teaches us two things, and the first is this: that God is merciful to rebellious people. God is merciful to rebellious people. Now, let's set the scene for Malachi 3. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament. The people who've been exiled have returned to the land. They've rebuilt the temple, but now they've lost their enthusiasm to follow the Lord. So have a look at verse 6, please, where he says, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty." But you ask, how are we to return? In verse 7, the prophet levels an accusation against the people, and God's diagnosis of them, of their condition, is that they have turned away from him. God's people have a history of being faithless and rebellious and of turning away from God. In fact, it's actually the one thing that they do with any consistency. As you read the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, they are forever worshipping other gods, engaging in sexual immorality, grumbling, hating one another, allying themselves with the nations around them, and despising God's messengers. You name it, they've done it. And they've turned away from him. And that's what the Bible calls sin, and it's what we do too. What is the first thing that God says here? Just look again at verse 6. "I, the Lord," that's his covenant name here, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, the descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." And it's worth thinking about what God is saying here. He is saying who God is. God is the unchanging one. He is the great I Am. And God is saying that but for his faithfulness towards his people, they would have been wiped out long ago. God is not the one who's turning away. God is faithful. He is committed to his people, even though they are rebellious. And instead of rejecting his people who rebel against him, God is committed to his decision to love and bless the people that he has chosen. And so what he does is God calls on the people of Judah to return to him. That is, to respond to God who has chosen them. And they should be obeying him out of love for his goodness towards him. And God is being gracious towards his people in calling them to turn back to him. Now, in our day and age, the ultimate sin is to point out to somebody that they are doing something wrong. And so we can miss what's going on here as we read this. But God is being very gracious, pointing out their sin, instead of destroying his people, as he calls them to come back to him. He is merciful, and he's very merciful towards us too, for we too deserve to be wiped out. But he sent his beloved son Jesus to pay the price for us, and has raised him to new life, so that we might live lives of responsive love towards our Father in heaven. Martin Luther once wrote that the whole of the Christian life should be one of repentance. We should keep coming back to God, admitting our sin to him, and thanking him for his forgiveness given to us in Jesus. And that's how we should walk with God. We should be admitting our sinfulness and thank God for our forgiveness in Christ. So verses 6 and 7 show us that God is merciful to rebellious people. And then verses 8 to 12 show us that God is generous to repentant people. God is generous to repentant people. So how is it that the people are turning away from God this time? Well, when you're turning away from God, there is one area where it will really show. And it's what you do with your money. Just have a look at verse 8, please. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. So at the end of verse 7, the people ask, how do we rob you? And we can make a mistake of feeling sympathy for them and thinking, oh, they haven't realized what they were doing and what they were doing wrong. But the people should have known exactly what they were doing wrong, because the Old Testament covenant specified exactly what should be given to God. God commanded his people to give tithes or tenths and offerings to the temple for ministry and to care for the poor and needy in the nation. And it wasn't at all difficult to work out how much to give. No, God told them. And yet they weren't giving it. That was robbery. And robbing God is madness. Now, if God's people gave tithes and offerings, it showed that God's work and caring for those whom God cares was important to them. But the people of Malachi's day were showing by their half-hearted giving that God's concerns did not matter to them. But God cared and declared that they were robbing him. Now, we can be like the people in Malachi's day. It's often said that the last part of a person to be converted is a Christian's wallet or purse. Unlike the people of Malachi's day, in the Old Testament, in Malachi's day, we're not under the Old Covenant with its systems of tithes and offerings. If we are Christians, we're under the New Covenant, and we aren't told exactly how much money to give to God's work and to those in need. However, we're still commanded to give. We're told to give money in a way that is proportional to our income. And we're told to give willingly and generously and even sacrificially. And we're not being asked to give less generously than in the Old Testament. I think it's a good idea for Christians to draw up a monthly budget and work out where our money actually goes. And it might show us that we're robbing God. Now, for some people who have a modest lifestyle and are struggling to make ends meet, 10% would not be possible. But take heart, you're not condemned. Remember what Jesus said to the poor widow who gave her 2 small coins into the temple treasury. He said she was giving sacrificially and generously and commended her for it. It's not the amount that matters. We might think that what we have is ours because we've worked hard for it, but the Bible teaches us that God has provided everything for us. He's shaped our circumstances, he's given us our abilities, he's given us opportunities. He's given us strength and health, everything. He has allowed us to have what we have, Everything we have, therefore, comes from God. And in 1 Chronicles 29, David, when he's raising money to build the temple, he prays and says, "Everything comes from you, Lord." And this is a principle that we need to understand. Everything we have comes from God. We also need to understand that when God gives us money, he doesn't relinquish ownership of it. Rather, we relate to our money as a stockbroker relates to the money given to him. A stockbroker invests money that belongs to somebody else. His job is to get a good return for it. And that's the way I think we're to think about the money that we have. We're to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. Now, if your response to being taught about money is to roll your eyes or to grumble, not this again, perhaps you're in danger like the people of Malachi 3. Over the year, actually, relative to the Bible, I talk less about money than the Bible does. So if you have a quibble with a sermon, don't bring it to me, bring it to the Lord. And someone I wrote, but I haven't checked this out, said this: Jesus talked more about money, even more than talking about heaven or hell. So it's a very important subject. So getting back to our passage, God's people were robbing him, and they're under a curse. So, but how does God deal with them? Well, he's very generous. Look at what God promises to a repentant people. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it's ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty." There's lots you could pick up from here, not least that actually the whole purpose of this blessing is evangelistic. It has an impact on people around you. But in verse 10, God dares his people to trust him. He doesn't simply command obedience. He says, "Look, I want to show you how wildly generous I'm going to be and how quick I'll be to show you favor." And he says, as the nation trusts God, God will make sure that their circumstances change. Crops will grow and the harvest will be good. Now, some people have taught that if we give, then God will bless us materially, rather like the promise for the people here. But that's untrue. It's usually called prosperity teaching. And prosperity teaching suggests that if we give, we will become rich ourselves. But no, that's to misapply God's word. We're not under the old covenant anymore. So we can't draw this link between obedience and material prosperity. Rather, the New Testament teaches us that God is no one's debtor. We'll never lose out if we give to God. So following Jesus might be hard now. We might even face persecution, but God is faithful and will provide for us in this life and give us a wonderful inheritance in the life to come. Now in Malachi 3 verse 10, the word storehouse is the temple's treasury. We could rephrase verse 10, "Bring your treasure into the treasury." And we all know that we invest where our treasure is. If our treasure is to look beautiful, we'll always be shopping. If our treasure is saving, we'll always be frugal. If our treasure is to be thought wise, we'll always be forever buying books. If our treasure is amusement, we'll spend a lot of money on going out. If our treasure is our children, we'll spend it on them. Whatever we set our heart on captivates us. And we need to make sure that our treasure is in heaven and that we're investing there. How do we do that? What's going to motivate us to do that? Well, we need to consider the cross and the love of God shown for us there. Jesus died for us so that we might not go to hell. And the reason he did it was because you are his treasure. Jesus died to purchase you. The Apostle Paul says these wonderful things in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, where he writes these words, See that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Think about it. That's how our amazing God, how much our amazing God loves us. And as we think on Jesus' death on the cross for us, God's incredible generosity to us, may we learn to be generous with our money and learn to resource gospel work generously and learn to meet people's needs generously. So as we sit, let's pray together. I, the Lord, do not change. Father, we thank you that you are merciful and generous, even to rebellious people who repent. We thank you for the money that you've given us. And we confess that very often we're very selfish with it. We ask that you would help us to reflect often on your grace, and particularly as New Testament believers, that though the Lord Jesus was rich, he became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. And we ask that you, therefore, you change our hearts, that we would see money as you see it, to be used in a way that is generous towards others, resourcing gospel work, and meeting other people's needs. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen.